You. Ben, can you all hear me? Is that on? Lovely. Well, there's a bigger question than will there be a Brexit no deal? There's a bigger question than how much am I going to take home at the end of the month? There's a bigger question than what will be my circumstances around the time of my death. Who will I leave behind? There's a bigger question. And the question is, how can I believe in the one God has sent? Or if you will, how can I be born again? But that's a question that is like a, if you're a good cricket player and you're a good bowler, you know how to bowl a googly that will fool the batsman. He won't know whether the ball's going to go left or right. And the intention of the bowler is to fool the batsman so that he gets out middle stump. But this question about how can I believe and how can I be born again has been like a googly for a lot of people, not least Nicodemus, who we're introduced to in this passage that we've just had read. Thank you, Ben. But I want to invite you to just check out the end of chapter 2, which we didn't read. Just at the end of chapter 2, look at verse 24. And here's a little bit of my artwork. I should have got, if I'd have known Isaac was going to be here, I'd have got the art student to do the work for me. But chapter 2, verse 24, it says, so he's in Jerusalem, it's the time of the Passover, lots of people are believing in his name because of signs that he's been doing. Impressive signs. But the danger is that people entrust themselves and believe in Jesus on the basis of an impressive sign and not on the basis of who Jesus actually is and the testimony that he brings. So verse 24 goes on, but Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. Every man, woman, child, Jesus knows. He knows the thoughts, the intentions of our hearts. He knows everything about it. He doesn't need us to give him his CV and say, here's my credentials. He knows already. And he knows well enough not to entrust himself to us. But verse 16 of chapter 3, which we've had read, we're being invited, aren't we, to entrust ourselves to him, rather. This is how God has loved the world. That whoever entrusts themselves to Jesus, his only son, whom he sent, will not perish, but have eternal life. What a promise for all people to consider. And then verse 25 goes on. So this is, Jesus knows all of man or mankind. It says, Jesus needed, look at verse 25 of chapter 2 there. Jesus needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. He knows the human race. Back in John chapter 1, Jesus created the human race. Nothing that was made without him. He's God on earth revealing God to man. It's quite awesome, far beyond the impressive signs. We need to look beyond the surface on this one. And so, in chapter 3, verse 1, we're introduced to a man. And actually in chapter 4, verse 7, we're going to be introduced to a woman. So 3:1 reads, there's a man of the Pharisees, Nicodemus, a man of the Pharisees, he comes to Jesus. In chapter 4, verse 7, there's a woman of Samaria. A man of the Pharisees, a woman of Samaria. So I'm going to be preaching 3 times over the month of August. The series is entitled, Introducing the Savior of the World, okay? And we're going to be getting to chapter 4 in a few weeks' time. So this Sunday morning, preaching on John 3, 1 to 21. Next Sunday morning is another one in John 3. And then on the 26th of August, we're going to be looking at John chapter 4 and this conversation that Jesus has with the woman of Samaria. But they on in human terms, the Pharisee, the man of the Pharisees and the woman of Samaria have very little in common. They're like chalk and cheese. The Pharisee does not hang out with the Samaritan. The man of the Pharisees doesn't hang out with the Samaritan man, less still the Samaritan woman. But from God's point of view, which is what Jesus introduces in this passage, they've got everything in common. They are of man. They are both of the flesh. They both have the same need. They both need a birth, a new birth from above, like all of us, if we are to see anything of the kingdom of God, without which we will not see the kingdom of God. We will not enjoy eternal life. So it becomes a very important question, I hope you can see. More important than the Brexit question. More important than the how much am I going to take home at the end of the month question. But this is like the where am I going to spend eternity question. But it confounds. There's four things that I want to bring up, the four C's, okay? This message in 1 to 8, verses 1 to 8, it's the googly. It confounds. And then the few verses after that, from 9 through 14 or so, it confronts. There's pain in the message. But the surprise is 15, 16, 17. There need not necessarily be any condemnation. Jesus hasn't come into the world to condemn the world. God hasn't sent his son, verse 17, into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Wow. So you might get dealt a googly, which wrong foots you. You might get confronted with something very uncomfortable. And I pray you will. Because it won't necessarily, if you're listening and if you're hearing, and if the Spirit is at work, and you believe in the one God has sent, you will not be condemned. And then comes a word of clarification from verse 18 on. I'll just read verse 18 for you. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Not because Jesus has come to actively condemn. No. You stand condemned. Why? Because you've not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So Jesus comes, he shows up with his testimony, he gives it straight, he gives it in love and compassion and in truth and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the big question is, so what do you make of that? And it decides more than we can now appreciate. But the Spirit of God working among us today can enable us to begin to appreciate something of the gravity of what Jesus is saying. Something of the gravity of our sin. All man's sin. And send us running to Jesus that we might not perish. Running to Jesus in faith that we might not perish. We need that. How we need it. So let's look at the first eight verses briefly. Jesus comes, Nicodemus comes actually by night to Jesus. Verse 2. Now one of the reasons he might have come by night is because Jesus, back in chapter 2, has just cleared the temple in Jerusalem. He's just done a very audacious, controversial, confrontational thing in Jerusalem by clearing the temple. He made a whip out of cords and he drove people who were abusing the house of God because it was meant for prayer, not for making a profit off selling doves and pigeons and the like. So So Jesus was angry, rightly so, justifiably so, but he didn't go down too well with the religious leaders. And Nicodemus is one such. He's a religious leader. He's also got some legalistic clout, okay? He sits on the Sanhedrin, which is quite an important council. He's a ruler of the Jews. He's got a lot of political clout. So he can't come by day and that go down too well with his buddies who sit on the council with him. So he comes by night to see Jesus. But I like Nicodemus. He's been growing on me. I like him. It wouldn't have been particularly wise for him to have come by day. He comes by night, quietly. He comes to Jesus. He knows something's going on. He's not just offended and saying, when can we get rid of that upstart? He's like, nah, he's onto something. He's onto something, so he comes. And he says, we know you are a teacher. He calls him rabbi, term of respect, teacher. We know you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Well, I'm inclined to agree. I think he's, in one sense, he's hit the nail on the head. And yet this signs thing, as I said earlier, is people too easily look on the surface. So Jesus comes back, he answers him, verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So with all due respect, Nicodemus, you wouldn't know the kingdom of God if it slapped you in the face, because you haven't been born again. That's the fundamental question. All respect to your political clout, your legalistic kind of righteousness, your religious status, but something more fundamental needs to occur in your life if you are to see the kingdom of God. But Nicodemus is wrong-footed and he says, verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Again, he's looking at the surface, isn't he? Understandably, because he's a man and that's his language. Jesus answers, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is of flesh, born of the flesh, is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Verse 6. So when you're born into the world, you're not born of God. If you want to see the kingdom of God, something else has to transpire, something radical, something that you can't engineer. You can't negotiate your way into the kingdom of God. You can't kung fu your way into the kingdom of God. We've been watching Kung Fu Panda this week at home. And, you know, kung fu is all about excellence of self. It's the acquisition of skill. Beautiful skill, very impressive. But it's not cutting it with the one who made you, who needs you to recognize the limitations of your humanity and come humbly and bow the knee and plead with him that you might be born again. Please do that. But there's a woman in this congregation, it's Catherine Haddo. I shared that I was going to be preaching. She realized I was preaching on John 3 today, and she said, well, John 3, 3 and 4 was very instrumental to me in my conversion. I thought, well, tell me more. Could you give me 150 words? She gave me four sides of A4. very moving testimony. Get her to give it to you live and direct afterwards. But I will just take a snippet. Basically, Richard was converted before Catherine. And that nearly ended the marriage. It's like, where's my husband gone? He's this born-again Christian man. I want my Richard back. Become a new creation. What's going on? Nearly ended the marriage. And there's Catherine feeling very, I should get Catherine to give her own testimony, but she's feeling very cynical and angry about Christian things and not feeling an ounce of love for God. But God intervenes and pours his love into her heart. And things begin to change. And there she is leading the worship of a Sunday morning at North Bradley Baptist Church. a wonderful transformation occurred. Not actually her initiative. God's sovereign initiative. God's sovereign spirit intervenes. We might be able to have an impact on our children's education and what school they go to and who they hang out with. But we can't get them into the kingdom unless God does a work. We can pray. God hears our prayers. But we can't get our children into the kingdom. We can't get your spouse into the kingdom. But you can pray. You can pray. So do not marvel, us who are human beings. We're born in sin, it says in Scripture. Sin can work as an acronym. S, stuff you, God. I'm in charge. N, no to your rules. Well, you can be polite about it, or you can be angry about it, but comes out the same anyway. It's sin. I met a new neighbor yesterday. He was saying, I'm not sure about this Christian school business. I don't want people telling my children that God made this, that, and the other. I'm not sure I agree with that. Polite man, lovely man, consultant, travels the country. People like his services and appreciate his work. No to God. No to your rules. I'm in charge. I'll decide. Thank you very much. Stuff you. It's natural to us. Because of the way we were born, the condition that we were born in. So we shouldn't marvel, verse 7, that Jesus says you must be born again. But it's a sovereign work. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound. You do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And now it gets more confrontational. So Nicodemus says to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? What should Nicodemus, if he had experienced the new birth, what would he have been teaching Israel? Guys, check out the law of Moses. Check it out. How many of the Ten Commandments have you broken this week? Probably most or all of them. Which one of you can stand up in the synagogue come Sabbath and say, yeah, been there, done that, got the t-shirt, I'm good, thank you very much, off I go. You can't read the law of Moses and come out going, rubbing your chest and parading your religious credentials up and down the streets of Jerusalem. You can't do that. The law of Moses will cut you in half, as it were, spiritually, into your soul. I've been reading in Numbers this morning because that's what Jesus is going to quote in verse 14. So many instances of just rank rebellion on the part of God's people who he saved from out of slavery to the Egyptians. And they say, thanks a lot, Moses, for bringing us out here to suffer defeat at the hands of these giants who live in the so-called promised land. They're going to make mincemeat of us. And at that point, God says, well, none of that generation is going to enter the promised land. So what do you think they do next? They say, well, we're not even going to enter the promised land. You said we were going to enter the promised land and we're not even going to get in there. More rank rebellion. More rank rebellion. So Moses at one point, he's like, I've had enough. I can't deal with this anymore. Just take me out, Lord. Take me. Send me to Sheol. Rather than have this lot whinging at me 24/7. Rank rebellion. And then Jesus highlights in verse 14 this instance where Moses has to lift up a bronze serpent on a pole in the wilderness. Now the reason for why that happens is because of this rank rebellion. They're complaining against God. Incidentally though, in Numbers chapter 21, there are three victories that God grants his people over their enemies. Three. And yet, smack dab in the middle of Numbers 21, this instance of more rank rebelling. You have a gracious, powerful God delivering his people left, right, and center, hearing Moses' multiple prayers of intercession for his people. God, don't wipe them out. Don't wipe. What will the nations think if you wipe them out? You impressively rescued them from it. Don't wipe them out, Lord. Spare them. And so God does spare them, though he says not one member of this generation is going to get into the promised land. The confrontation that Jesus is bringing, Nicodemus, you are a teacher of Israel. How did you miss the fact that you guys, all of you, without exception, need a new heart? You need to be born again. You need an almighty new creation work of the Spirit to occur so that you recognize your sinful condition for what it is and you go to Jesus trusting him as the only way out. The only way out. Lest you perish and not see the kingdom of God and not enter the promised land. Not talking about Canaan, talking about the kingdom of God. It's confrontational, but you see how it's gracious as well. And so Jesus is saying, well, look, you know, this is how, verse 16, God has loved the world. He sent me, his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Like I say, this series, we're introducing the Savior of the world. It's wonderful to have brought 10 people into church membership this morning. What a treat. But can I say to all of us new members and to the older, more established members, you're not saved on the basis of your church membership. You're not saved on the basis of how regularly you attend on Sunday. We want you to be here enjoying, loving, fellowshipping with God's people and meeting with him in his word and coming to the table and sharing the food, the meal that we're going to share, the spiritual meal that we're going to share and that we have been sharing. But we're not banking on church attendance statistics. We come empty-handed to Jesus. We believe in him. And we believe his testimony when he says, we are sinful. And we could rightly be condemned. But by believing in him, we won't be condemned. But we will receive eternal life. But I know, when my wife comes to me and says, Daniel, your household leadership skills over the last week or two have been wanting somewhat, and she's got evidence to back up the claim, I know what I want to do at that moment. Scarper, run for cover, go down the pub, hide under the table, go to bed, put my headphones on. That's how we respond when the light is shone on our inadequacy. That's how we tend to respond. So if you're sitting there this morning and the Holy Spirit is waking you up to your condition before a holy God who could rightly condemn you and will rightly condemn you if you don't turn to his son. If you're sitting there feeling uncomfortably confronted by God, well, can I invite you to just quietly in your heart thank him for that? And quietly in your heart, ask him to continue his work in you, drawing you to his son. I'm going to pray.